On one of the days during our Christmas vacation, my wife and I took our son and one of our daughters and grandchildren to a Christmas shop out in somewhere in Berks County. It was a marvelous place, but on the way, the two grandchildren, Harper 8 and Graham 6, were singing Christmas songs. Not carols, songs they had learned in school. And then all of a sudden I turned to them and I said, "Don't you kids know any carols?" And so they began to sing We Three Kings, and they sang the first verse perfectly. And then our grandson said, "Now I want to sing my version," and of course you know what he sang. I'm glad he's not here today. How appropriate it is to begin a new year and a new season on the church's liturgical calendar with the festival day of the Epiphany of our Lord. And its assigned text, the visit of the Magi and the Holy Family's flight to Egypt. The origins of the Epiphany festival are obscure. As the name Epiphany suggests, the festival seems to have focused from its beginnings on the revelation of God in the person of Jesus before the Christmas festival was instituted. So in other words, it was the first Christmas celebration as the Orthodox celebrate it this day. The early church was seeking to answer popular as well as derisive questions as to the nature and origin of their Jesus of Nazareth and the purpose for his life, ministry, and mission on earth. So January 6th traditionally marks the 12th day of Christmas and officially ends the season. After today's worship, all Christian Christmas decorations will be removed and stored away for later on this year. Many compliments were received on the addition of the white-lighted Christmas tree and hanging wreath, which focally united our celebration of Christ's birth below with his death on the cross above. This is in keeping with Matthew's gospel, which attempts the same purpose with the genealogy and birth of the Messiah in the first chapter and continues with the anticipation of the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus with the second chapter's visitation of the Magi, or the wise men, and the first attempt on Jesus' life by King Herod. Today's singing of the hymn of the day, or the sermon hymn as it used to be called, intentionally prepares worshipers for this message that is to follow. The hymn, We Three Kings, was selected for its familiarity rather than its accuracy. As a minor Christmas carol, We Three Kings is not without flaws. The Magi were not kings, and Matthew never says they were a trio, even though the picture on the cover of our bulletin portrays them as such. They brought three gifts, or emptied their treasure chest of three gifts, implying that there were three givers. The group might have been large enough that the report of their arrival reached the ears of King Herod himself, who was very interested in their purpose for being there. So who and what are these Magi, these wise men, and how do they fit into Matthew's opening proclamation of Jesus as the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham, as his gospel begins? As some of you heard me say in this pulpit during the preparatory season of Advent, chapter 1's genealogy and Joseph's naming of Jesus established him as a true son of Abraham. Chapter 2's visit of the Magi and King Herod's homicidal homage functions to portray Jesus as the son of David, the true king of the Jews, who will fulfill the prophetic promises to restore Israel from its spiritual exile and to draw Gentiles into the kingdom. The Magi served this purpose with their initial inquiry. Where is this child who has been born the King of the Jews? As your pastor for the past 3 decades plus, I have served as a weekly voice interpreting Scripture to enable us to understand who we are as God's beloved people, why God's love is so vitally important, and how it can shape our lives and others by sharing it. I have also established as an important aspect of my ministry with you the study of biblical books to provide a deeper appreciation for and comprehension of the Word of God for our lives together as a local faith community. Last fall, I had the opportunity to offer an 8-week study of the book of Matthew, subtitled The Church's Gospel. At the outset of that Bible study, I made this statement to those who were present. I said, when we put the beginning and end of the first gospel together, we come to realize that Matthew covers the whole story of the Old Testament or Hebrew scriptures. He begins with a genealogy using the word Genesis in the first verse. He concludes with a commission like King Cyrus's that ends the Hebrew Bible's last book, 2 Chronicles. Essentially, Matthew tells the story of Jesus as a retelling of the story of Israel. The characters and events that are peculiar, that is, only located in Matthew's gospel, continue the themes of chapter 1, Jesus as the kingly Messiah, his name implying that he will be a helper in God's plan of salvation. God has directed Jesus' birth and will protect him from harm, and it is God's will to include Gentiles in the kingdom of heaven. Chapter 2 will continue some of these same themes while presenting contrasting reactions to the birth of this messianic king from the perspective of the Magi who want to worship him and provide him with gifts that will guide both the child's immediate and far-reaching future, and from the perspective of the Jews' present ruler, the Roman-appointed puppet King Herod, who will perceive the Christ child as a threat and wants to kill him. Both these reactions will become more evident throughout the rest of Matthew's entire gospel. Let us look together and see how Matthew's presence and presence in the of the Magi intimate the Gentile inclusion, how Jesus, the Messianic King, and King Herod are in conflict, how the mentioned and alluded to prophetic prophecies confirm Jesus' identity, and how God guides and protects Jesus from the very beginning through to the end. The identity of the Magi is a matter of debate among scholars even to this day. Church tradition, as well as contemporary Christmas carols, cards, and pageants, depict these three opulent wise men of kingly stature. Matthew attempts to reveal their place of origin and their occupation of star watching as being Gentiles hailing from the east. Scholars have regarded these Magi, or wise men, to be of a caste of astrologers who were wise in interpreting the stars and hailing from one of 4 possible countries: Arabia, Babylonia, Egypt, or Persia. The main thing is that they were well acquainted with the Jewish messianic expectations, and all 4 areas had a significant Jewish population at this time. While I've never read it in a scholarly journal or even commentary, my educated guess from studying the Bible myself, one that I have harbored for some time, suggests to me that the Magi might have come from, of all places, Babylon. Hear me out. 2 reasons suggest this. First, from the Old Testament book of Daniel, We learn that the prophet and his friends were called magi in chapter 2, men steeped in knowledge, seeking the truth, and serving as royal advisors and counselors. Secondly, Daniel himself, a Jew, lived in Babylon as part of the last generation of Jews in exile there, and desiring to be restored to their homeland in Jerusalem. Through the Magi's, like Daniel, Matthew's Magi had access to the teachings of the prophets, like Isaiah, who foresaw a procession of nations to Zion or Jerusalem, or of kings bearing the gifts of gold and frankincense, and Micah's mandate regarding the prophecy of a royal birth, and of all places, Bethlehem. So the knowledge is already there through the presence of Daniel. From this background, Matthew's Magi seek Jesus, the Jewish king, to pay homage by worshiping and giving him gifts. And they also serve to prefigure Jesus' own mission to include Gentiles while also restoring his own people from their spiritual exile that began where? In Babylon. Turning to Herod, when the Magi ask for information about the one who has been born king of the Jews, Matthew portrays Herod's response as one of panic and agitation over this potential rival to the throne. Throughout his entire earthly ministry in Matthew's gospel, Jesus will endeavor to establish his messianic authority through his preaching, teaching, and healing, despite the rejection and resistance of the religious establishment. The repeated emphasis on Herod as king and his power to eradicate rivals, even by infanticide, indicates that Matthew's claims for Jesus as the true Messiah king, who will restore Israel from its present exile under Rome's puppet king. For Matthew, Jesus, the Messiah, or the King of the Jews, whose followers obey his teachings and whose enemies will use that same title to harangue and ultimately hang him from a cross. Throughout Matthew's birth narrative, chapters 1 and 2 of his gospel, divine protection and guidance is signaled by communication through dreams and angels, as well as the appearance of a mysterious star. It is striking that Jesus, the true king, in contrast with Herod, is not described by Matthew by active verbs in his birth account. Instead, Jesus is acted upon. Herod tries to kill him. The Magi worship him and give him gifts. Joseph takes him and his mother to safety, and the prophets testify to him. Accent falls on the theme of divine protection. God watches over the one true yet vulnerable Messiah King. Matthew ends his birth narrative with an exclamation point with the 23rd verse, which reads, "There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene." Though this passage is introduced as another fulfillment quotation, it's likely that Matthew is providing a wordplay to connect Jesus' hometown with his identity as the Messiah. The Hebrew word for branch sounds much like the word Nazareth. The association of David's branch in Isaiah chapter 11 with the messianic hope and restoration of Israel is well attested in the ancient Jewish writings. So Matthew's original audience of Jewish Christians would have caught this wordplay connection between Nazareth and the Messiah. Matthew concludes the telling of the story of Jesus' birth just as he began it, by emphasizing Jesus to be the Messiah, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. So, beloved people of God, on this Epiphany Sunday, we learn that the proper response to Jesus as Messiah, as Lord and King, is worshiping him and giving him gifts. The greatest gift we can offer him is ourselves, in love, obedience, and service to him and his ongoing kingdom, which continues today in communities like ours. The one who gave all of himself, we come before this day, like the Magi, to worship him and truly see the glory of God that has visited us. Amen.